Jane said to me last night, first word I was saying to Jane, it's great coming on Sunday, so I feel like we go back to Galilee every Sunday. Well, welcome to Galilee. Let's pray for ourselves and for Rupert. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can read these words. Father, we thank you that you have preserved them for us all this time. Father, I want to pray that you would help us this morning as we seek to understand what Jesus is teaching us. Help us to see the power of your kingdom more clearly. And Father, I want to also pray as Rupert speaks to those boys outside, you would help him not to offend them and that they would be fine. Amen. Not that you would offend them particularly, but just... I don't know if we've probably all played word association games, right? Word association, say for example, if I said to you United Kingdom, you might be thinking in your head and you might say back to me wet or windy or cold or something like that, okay? So that's a word association game. If someone said hot or sunny or beach in response to me saying United Kingdom, you'd probably question whether they'd actually ever been there. If you played word association with a first century Jew and said the word kingdom, I wonder what kind of words you'd expect to hear back. Here are some words I reckon we'd hear back. If you said kingdom to a first century Jew, they'd be thinking power. Unrivaled, irresistible, universal, obvious power. See, God's kingdom, they thought, was going to come with undeniable, unmistakable power to subdue all his enemies, rid the world of evil, and establish God's people. So imagine this. Imagine Jesus starts his parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. What are they expecting? Well, nowadays, if he was in Bath and... No, not in Bath. If he was speaking to Jews, but it was 21st century, maybe they would think tanks, an army, fighter jets. But Jesus says, imagine the impact. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower, a farmer. It's like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. And they're thinking, what on earth are you on about? The kingdom of God is about power, not about all these things. And so Jesus is shocking, really, in his teaching about the kingdom of God. See, Matthew has been teaching us that Jesus is unmistakably God's promised king. We've seen that in how Jesus taught. We've seen that in how he's been able to do the things he's done, all the healings and wonderful miracles. So Jesus is God's king. Jesus is bringing God's kingdom. But we saw a few weeks ago that people were disappointed with Jesus because they had false expectations about what this king and this kingdom would look like. We saw Jesus challenging that. We saw Jesus challenge their expectations about what God's king would look like. And last week we saw him begin to challenge them about what God's kingdom was going to look like. We saw him and heard him teaching parables of the kingdom that although it was present, it was not obvious, it was hidden. And although it was present, it was not irresistible. People could and would refuse it. And that was shocking, and that was news for a first century Jew. Well, this week we're going to look at three more parables about the kingdom of God. The lessons are related to the ones we saw last week, but they add something. They add a future element. You see, last week we saw that the kingdom of God is present, but that it can be resisted. Today we see that it's not only resisted but flatly opposed, but however one day in the future the opposition will be completely removed. Last week we saw the kingdom of God is present but that it is hidden. Today we see that whilst it is hidden presently, one day it will fill the earth. And at this point I've just remembered that I haven't handed out the sheets that I always do, and I've done them, so I'm going to do that. What we might do, where are they? Oh, they also need ripping up, sorry. Rupert's going to come round with the outline. Thank you, Rupert. You're a busy man this morning. And we'll see on my outline when you get there that we're going to have a look at two things. First, the kingdom is present, but it is presently opposed. That means for now, rather than in a minute. It's present, but presently opposed. And also, the kingdom is present, but something else. You've got it? Excellent. The kingdom is present, but presently insignificant. So it's here, it's present, but it's opposed at the moment, and also it looks apparently insignificant. And those are Jesus' teaching this morning. So let's have a look at the parable of the weeds and the wheat, and we'll see that the kingdom is present, but it's opposed. There will be opposition to God's kingdom, but opposition is no evidence that God's kingdom is not a present reality. And the day is coming when all opposition will be swept away and finally dealt with forever. Let's have a look at the parable. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And this is one of those parables that Jesus explains for his disciples, which is great for us, isn't it? So in verse 37, Jesus identifies certain of the actors' roles. The sower, we see, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Now that's important. The field is the world, actually. The good seed here are the sons of the kingdom. And as we thought before, in kind of Hebrew speak, to be a son of meant to belong to or to be destined for. So the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and those who belong to the kingdom, but the weeds are the sons of the evil one, those who belong to the evil one, same by their father, the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And I think we can assume then that the rest of the details, which Jesus didn't think needed explaining, don't really need explaining because they don't have any particular meaning. They're just there for the colour of the story. That's what I'm thinking. So, what are we to learn? Well, I think the first thing we're to learn is this, that at the present we see the cohabitation of evil and good living together, growing together. See, in these parables, there's both a present and a future truth, and the truth about the present is that evil and good will coexist. Notice firstly that there are two sowers. See, in the parable of the four soils that we looked at last week, we saw that the message of the kingdom could be resisted. Well, here we see that it's being actively opposed. Last week, there was one sower who was sowing seed. The devil, we saw, was like a bird who loved to come and snatch away the seed that was sown on the path. Where the message of the kingdom was heard but not understood, the devil was like a bird snatching it away. But here in this parable, we're told the devil is not simply a reactionary. He's not just waiting to see what falls onto the path. He is proactively and actively sowing weeds. So there are two sowers. The first one is the Son of Man. Here, this is surely a reference. We've come across this title before. Sometimes Jesus just says the Son of Man to mean I. But here, surely he's referring to the promised one who would come from Daniel 7, the God's king who had come to bring in God's kingdom with power at the end of the age. You see, Jesus is saying that the Son of Man, who will come in the last day in absolute and irresistible power, is already here sowing seed. But also there's a second sower. In verse 25, he's identified as the enemy of the first sower. In verse 39, he's identified as the devil. And as we've thought already, the devil is here, not just waiting to snatch up the good seed, but he is actively sowing weeds. So there are two sowers, but there are also two families. We thought about that with the children. You see, the seed, unlike the parable of the sower, is not a message. The seed here is people. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, sown by the king of the kingdom. The weeds, however, are the sons of the evil one who saves them, the devil. You see, there are two opposing families. Sons of the kingdom are those people who belong to the kingdom. And the devil wants his own children. Verse 41, described as those who cause sin and who do evil. And you see, this is the mystery of the kingdom. You see, the Jews expected the kingdom to come with irresistible force to purge the world of evil. And one day, of course, it will. But Jesus is saying that that kingdom that will come like that is already here. It's already come. This is the kingdom of God. But it's done so in such a way that society is not disrupted. People are brought into the blessing of God's rule, but in the midst of a mixed society. The fact that there is opposition is part and parcel of living under God's blessing and under God's rule, and at the same time of living in this world. But I think there's an encouragement there, isn't there? If you're a child of the kingdom, if you belong to the kingdom, don't be surprised or discouraged at opposition to God's rule. Don't be discouraged by governments that become increasingly secular in the laws that they pass, where the things that God condemns are celebrated in political decision or in popular culture through songs and films and books. Don't be discouraged by the barrage of authors and philosophers and scientists who rally against the idea of God and ridicule his name, and where God is thought to be merely a delusion in the mind. Don't be discouraged or surprised by such things. It's in the plan of God. Evil will coexist with good in the present. And there's a warning as well, isn't there? Or a warning of sorts. Because we shouldn't be fooled by a world that's full of evil. Don't allow the presence of evil in the world to convince you that God's kingdom is not a present reality. The devil's out to confuse and delude, to sow weeds. He's a master of distraction. Don't be fooled by him. Don't be fooled that the presence of evil disproves God or God's power or God's sovereignty. It doesn't. Don't be fooled either into thinking that you can sit on the fence. You can't. Jesus says you're either good seed or you're a weed. Nobody's neutral. Good seed or weed. There are only two sowers populating the world. There are only two families to belong to. To think that you can sit on the fence is just another of Satan's lies. We saw a couple of weeks ago the words of Jesus when he said this in chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not sow scatters. So God's kingdom is indeed present. It came there with Jesus in a particular way, even though it is opposed. So don't be surprised, but don't be fooled either. Well, we see that, so there's the present truth. The present truth is that in the present, evil and good will coexist, but there's also a future truth. There will be a separation of evil from good. There will be a separation of evil from good. We've already seen that there are two sowers and two families, but now we see there will be two collections and two destinies. Verse 30, the weeds will be separated from the wheat. Verse 41, everything that causes sin and all who do evil will be separated out. But we also see there will be a wheat collection as well. It will be gathered there in verse 30. It will be gathered into the barn. And this will happen at the harvest time. And verse 39 and 40 tell us that the harvest is the end of the age. So there are two collections, two gatherings that are going to happen. And there are also two destinies. You see, the destiny of the bundle of weeds is the fiery furnace, verse 42. This is where all those who have caused sin and done evil are destined, the sons of the evil one. A place described in verse 42 as where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, this is a picture of hell, isn't it? A description of hell, very graphic. Jesus uses it several times. Matthew records it 6 times for us. Luke records it once. See, this will be a place of unending grief and unending pain. Remember reading a book of C.S. Lewis's. I can't remember which one it was now. I think it might have been The Great Divorce or something like that, which talked about heaven and hell. And he talked about how our present lives today give us a window on heaven and a window on hell. What he means is this. If you take the worst thing about life, and if you strip away everything that's good about it, because most things are mixed, aren't they? But if you strip away everything that's good about it and multiply it by eternity, then that's hell. My guess is that most of us have known grief in our lives. Loved ones that have died. And after a while, and with a lot of hard work, sometimes, you know, those feelings can be tolerated in a sense or worked through in some way. Often the comfort of friends and other family members really help us, don't they? And God's words, if you're a Christian, help you too. But imagine that grief with none of the soothing words, with no hope. And then imagine that forever. And add to that not only the emotional pain, but physical pain. Not for just a little while, but for an eternity. And that's the picture of hell we're given. That's what Jesus says it's like for those who end up here. And it's the destiny of all those who do not belong to God's kingdom. But there's another destiny. The destiny of the good seeds, the sons of the kingdom, those who belong to the kingdom in this present age. And their destiny is the polar opposite. They will find at the end of this age that they will be brought into God's barns in verse 30. In verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. See, the righteous are not those who whose lives are so perfect that they've managed to work their way into God's good books, into God's kingdom. That isn't how anyone enters God's kingdom. The righteous are those who are living under God's rule and blessing. They've responded to the message of the kingdom, which is to repent and believe the kingdom of heaven is near. The righteous are those whose lives show God's rule in their lives. And those are the ones who will be vindicated in the age to come and will have shown to have been right. They will shine like the sun. See, the kingdom of God is indeed here and present. It's possible to enter and to belong to the kingdom of God now, to become a child of the kingdom. And all who do this will one day find themselves shining like the sun. Although living in this world may mean grief and it may mean pain for those who belong to God's kingdom, the day will come when evil will be purged from the earth. And then those who have entered into the kingdom of God whilst alive will enter into it fully, unhindered and unopposed for eternity. Well, there's great comfort there, isn't there? There's great comfort, particularly in knowing that the sower is also the judge. The Son of Man who sowed the seed is the one who winds it all up at the end of the day. The one who allows evil to be present is the Son of Man who calls the harvest. Although evil exists in the world, it only does so with permission. God is sovereign over it all, and God will call it all to account. The Bible tells us the only reason he hasn't already is that he's waiting for more wheat. He wants the wheat to grow. That's the only reason that evil exists. Peter says something similar, doesn't he, in his letter? He says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. What's interesting is how Peter applies that truth, the truth that the world is going to be destroyed in the future, the truth that actually the encouragement that the day of the Lord is coming, get in and be in his kingdom. How does Peter apply that? Well, he applies it like this. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, we could be complacent. You know, we could think we're okay and keep safe. We could be slightly apathetic. But no, he says this, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Or in the words of our parable, the future truth of the coming kingdom, the coming harvest, the separation of righteous from the wicked should lead us to live more righteously. The life of righteousness. Not as perfect people who have earned their place in God's kingdom, not as people who never sin, but as people who know forgiveness of sins. That's what righteous people are. People who have turned to God, people who have listened to Jesus, people who have been brought into God's kingdom and under God's rule. And we're called to live as people under God's rule. That's how it should motivate us, these truths about the coming separation. So the kingdom is present, but it's presently opposed. We're not to be surprised by the presence of evil, not to be fooled into thinking that the kingdom is not here. Rather, with our eyes to the harvest, we are to live as children of the King, until one day we'll shine like the sun in the consummated kingdom of our Father. That's the first parable. There's two more, which we'll deal with in a much shorter time. The parable is there in verse 31 and 35. We've got the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. And if last week we saw the mystery of the kingdom, don't you remember that? It's present, but it's in a hidden form and it requires divine revelation. These parables build on that by saying that whilst at present it may seem small and unimpressive, actually the time will come in the future when the kingdom of God will dominate and fill the whole world. The point here is not how the seed goes from being small to large. It's not about how the yeast affects the whole flower. But it's the fact that this tree, which will come, is at present a small seed. The yeast, which will certainly permeate the whole bowl of flour in the end. And again, there's a present and a future truth. The present truth is this, that although in the present the kingdom may seem insignificant. Well, that's the present truth. That in the present, the kingdom may seem insignificant. The mustard seed wasn't actually the smallest seed, but in Proverbs, it was used to connote smallness. It looks pretty insignificant. Yeast seems insignificant too, doesn't it? You can't even see it. In the original language, in the Greek language, in verse 33 there, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and hid into a large amount of flour. You see, you can't see it. It's hidden. It's mixed in completely. You can't see it working there. But it's there, even though it's to the eyes, it's unobservable. And for Jesus and his disciples, this was important to recognize, wasn't it? Here was a small band of unskilled, untrained, maybe unpersuasive people. Jesus, of course, did lots of amazing things, and large crowds followed him, but not many of them actually went beyond fascination. He'd been rejected by the religious elite of the day. The only people that liked him were tax collectors and other sinners, other cultural undesirables. The disciples would hardly have been on an ego trip because they were with Jesus. They wouldn't have felt great about themselves, probably. Their choice to follow Jesus was looking increasingly foolish in the eyes of those around them. There was hardly the powerful, unhindered, unopposed, dynamic kingdom of God they were expecting and they thought they'd signed up to. But Jesus is saying that despite its present smallness, regardless of its apparent insignificance, this is still the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God. And it might look insignificant, but it is the kingdom of God. Well, that's the present insignificance, but there's a future domination which is promised. This is the future truth of the parable. The future domination of the kingdom of God. The mustard seed, you see, will be at the end a tree large enough for the birds of the air to perch in. And you can imagine the disciples, now you're talking, Jesus. That's what we're expecting. You see, it would have been no surprise to have heard the kingdom was going to be like a tree that would be okay for the birds to perch in its branches. This is what the Jews were expecting. This was an Old Testament picture of a successful kingdom. Let me read you some words from Ezekiel, the prophet, when the Lord prophesies his kingdom. He says, I myself, says the Lord, will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. I don't remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He had a dream of a tree that grew, and birds of the earth came and perched in its branches, and animals came and benefited from the shade that the branches would bring. And Daniel interprets that and says, you, O king, are that tree. You see, his kingdom was going to be great. A tree, a big tree, like a big tree where birds of the air could perch in it and animals could find shelter and food from it. Well, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, the kingdom was about to be chopped down because he thought he was so great. But in this case, the mustard seed, God's kingdom, will be like a big tree where all the birds from the world can perch in its branches, which offers shade and sustenance to all animals. You see, the kingdom of God, despite now looking unimpressive maybe, and maybe seeming unimpressive right now, will one day be large enough to provide shelter for the whole world. And the yeast, well, what the yeast adds to this is this, that actually, even though the yeast is unobservable right now, there will not be a corner of the world which will not be permeated by the kingdom of God. So even though today we might see lots of the world who reject God as their king, and we might see lots of places in the world where the kingdom of God is opposed, actually, in that day, there will not be a place on the earth, on the planet. It will be a kind of a new planet, won't it? But there won't be a place, an existence, which will not be under the rule and the kingdom of God. And Jesus' point is this, that kingdom is here today. That's the power of the kingdom. And it's here today. It's operating today in our world in a hidden way, but it's operating. You might not see it. It might feel insignificant. If you're a follower of Jesus, you won't be admired for it probably by most people. The church doesn't look like the most impressive bunch of people, does it? Our meetings don't look like a powerhouse of the world. Some think it's a waste of time. People around us think we're deluded. We might not feel impressive, but you know what? It is the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God, that powerful kingdom which one day will be dominating the world, which will permeate the whole of the earth, is here today, and we're a part of it. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you listen to his words, if you repent and believe that the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's the power that is operating today. The kingdom will come in its fullness. It will come in obvious and unopposed power. And it's present today, creating children of the kingdom. And as the church of God, as the community of the kingdom, we bear witness to the kingdom, to the work of the king, particularly his work in bringing forgiveness to sinners, don't we? And we're instruments of the kingdom. We demonstrate its power in our changed lives. And in the gospel, we hold the keys of the kingdom. People can enter the kingdom as they belong to the church. And we can change the destiny of souls. That's the power of the kingdom. And the power of the kingdom is here today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of the kingdom of God. Father, we pray that you'd give us eyes of faith to see what you say is true, even though our physical eyes may see a different story. Father, help us to see beyond the facade of what we see today. Help us to see the truth in your word. We thank you that the kingdom of God is coming. We thank you that it has already come in advance in this world. We thank you that it's operating today, changing the destiny of people from the fiery furnace to the barns of God, our Father. And Father, we thank you you've called us as your people, as a community of the kingdom, to be those who bear witness to your kingdom, to those who are instruments of your kingdom, and to those who hold out the gospel and hold therefore the keys, as it were, of the kingdom. Father, we pray you would help us to see clearly, to have every confidence in the power of your kingdom. And Father, help us to live lives that are righteous and that are holy and that demonstrate the power of the kingdom today. Amen.